So tonight, six songs, six stories, telling something of the testimony of people. I always wish I could write a hymn or a song and put it to words, but we're going to start off with that hymn, Abide With Me. But before we do, let me tell you a bit about this hymn. As a commentator, Eric Rotney put it, this hymn looks death itself in the face and embodies the human craving for companionship when suffering is happening. The text is the work of Henry Francis Light, a neurotic curate who spent most of his career in the vision village of Lower Brixham in Devon. He'd been haunted by the phrase repeatedly muttered by his close friend William Hoot as he was dying. That phrase was, abide with me, stay with me. It was misremembered from Luke 24:29, where the disciples meet but do not recognize Jesus. Abide with me, abide with us, they asked him, for it's towards evening and the day is far spent. As has often been remarked, the change to the singular pronoun is what gives this hymn its comfort, its emotional intimacy. Light wrote Abide With Me to his own tune, but today it is sung to Eventide, composed in 10 minutes by the organist William Monk, during what his widow recalled as a time of great sorrow. Hand in hand, we were silently watching the glory of the setting sun, our daily habit, until the golden hue had faded. Then he took a paper and penciled the tune which has gone all over the world. Abide With Me, this hymn was popular in the trenches of the First World War and was sung by nurse Edith Kettleville on the night before the Germans shot her for helping the British soldiers to escape from occupied Belgium. It's a great favourite of the royal family. It was played at the weddings of the future George VI to Elizabeth Boleyn and their daughter Elizabeth to Philip. It's a feature of the FA Cup final on Stats Day and the British Legion's Festival of Remembrance at the Royal Albert Hall. On September the 21st, 2001, it was unforgettably played at Ground Zero by a Salvation Army during the cremation of the September the 11th acts. This hymn also has appeared in several films. The Full Monty, 28 Days Later, and A Bridge Too Far. And is always associated with mourning and tragedy. Abide with me.
Thank you. please take your seats. Our second song we're singing this evening is Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, and that thou biddest me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. This lovely old hymn was written by Charlotte Elliot, a Victorian hymn writer who was born in the South London district of Clapham in 1789 and died a good number of years later in Brighton in 1871. Her grandfather was a famous evangelical preacher, and her family belonged to the evangelical wing of the Anglican Church, and it was they who taught her Christian piety. Charlotte was a famous humorous poet during her youth, but sadly, at the age of 32, she suffered from a serious illness that left her disabled for the rest of her life. It was there her lifelong spiritual mentor, César Malan, a Swiss minister and hymnologist, who counseled her to replace her rage and her inner conflict, her bitterness, with peace. Replace it with a simple faith in God. And so it was she began to turn her attention and her literary talents to writing hymns. Yes, sometimes she was depressed by her condition, but she always felt renewed as she was remembering the assurance of salvation. And so she responded to her Saviour with hymns that came from a strong imagination and a well-cultured and intellectual mind. As part of her life, she was invited to become the editor of Christian Remembrance Pocketbook, and in turn published the Invalid's Hymn Book in 1834. In all, she wrote 150 hymns, and her most famous, Just As I Am, is widely used in both English and North American hymnals today. If when we're singing the hymn, we will notice that the hymns that she wrote, all of them, including this one, are very simple, full of devotion, and full of consolation for those who are in sickness and sorrow. Her hymns were originally contained in 6 volumes, Psalms and Hymns for Public, Private, and Social Worship, the one I've mentioned, Christian Remembrance Pocketbook, and the Invalid's Hymn Book, Hours of Sorrow, Cheered and Comforted, Thoughts in Verse, Morning and Evening Hymns for a Week, and Thoughts in Verse on Sacred Subjects. She was well published for her time. But this particular hymn that we'll be singing shortly was written in 1834 and actually first published in a leaflet form a year later, before being reprinted in 1841. In the 1849 edition, a 7th verse was added. Charlotte moved to Brighton after having grown up and living for much of her life, as I said, in Clapham. But she moved to live with her brother, who was also an Anglican vicar, the Reverend Henry Van Elliott. And it was one day when everyone in her family had gone to a church bazaar to raise funds for a charity school. Charlotte was too ill to go, confined to home by her sickness. She was really fed up, quite depressed. There were the feelings of uselessness and loneliness. And as she sat at home, she remembered the message, "Come to Christ just as you are," which she'd received from her mentor all those years before during the darkest period of her soul. And so, remembering what he taught her, she overcame her distress and wrote this hymn. With the repetition of that line, "O Lamb of God, I come," she was remembering, as we remember, a commitment to a Jesus-centered life. People aren't good enough to come to Jesus, but they're not good enough either, because we come through God's initiative, pardon, God's promises, God's free love that we see throughout the hymn, everyone is welcome to come to Jesus. And yes, we may experience conflict and doubt, and we might fight our fears within and without. But each one of us can find rest in Jesus. And that's why this very simple but powerful hymn, with the message it contains, has been widely used in church meetings, particularly led by evangelists such as John Stott, Billy Graham, and D.L. Moody. This hymn is suitable for altar calls. It's used during Holy Communion and at any occasion where we need to be reminded that we come to Jesus just as we are. And so we sing.
As you know that the person who wrote it was disabled, how much more meaning that has when you read words like just as I am, thou will receive with, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, has broken every barrier down. That sense of the humanity, the story coming out in the hymn. I find that incredible. And our next song is incredible in a different way. We go into a very modern song, When the Music Fades. And it's written by a guy called Matt Redman, and his name appears at the end of very many modern songs. Let my words be few, better is one day, and the heart of worship. His name is there, he is there, and that is, he's a songwriter. And these are prolific songs. So when you hear this story, you might think, how could a songwriter be doing what he did here? In his words, he says this: the story behind the heart of worship is a particular, in particular, is a personal reminder that I am just a little songwriter, and a pretty foolish one at that. Now, his songs have blessed many people, but he writes this, or he tells a story like this. The song dates back to the 1990s, born from a period of apathy within his own church, home church, Soul Survivor in Watford. And despite the country's overall contribution to the current worship revival, his congregation was struggling to find meaning in its musical outpouring at the time. There was a dynamic missing. So the pastor did a pretty brave thing, he recalls. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the worship group. For a season, and they gathered together with just their voices. His point was, we'd lost the way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart of worship would be to strip everything away. Reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers, the pastor, Mike Pilavachi, asked, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Matt says the question initially led to some embarrassing silences, but eventually people broke into a cappella song and heartfelt prayers, encountering God in a fresh way. Before long, they reintroduced the musicians and the sound systems, and they gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. He commands a response in the depth of our souls, no matter what the circumstances, and the setting of the heart of worship simply describes the story of what happened in that church. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Redmond remembers writing the song quickly in his bedroom soon after the church's journey together, with no grand intentions by any means for it to become an international anthem. He viewed the words simply as his personal, subjective response to what he was learning in worship. But when Matt shared the heart of worship with Mike Pilavachi, the pastors, he made, suggested he made a few small adjustments to the lyrics so that any member of the church could relate to it well. Amazed by God, how God has since taken the song around the world for his purpose, the songwriter smiles in regard to his own lack of foretaste. It nearly didn't go any further than my bedroom, but I love that. The trademark tune soon became the title track for Matt Redmond's 1999 anthem album, The Heart of Worship. The recording process was consistent with the artist's sensitive approach to being in the studio. We decided not to get all complicated and just let the song breathe. We're always trying to create more of a church atmosphere in a studio rather than a technical musical gathering. Something happens when people of God gather together to play out the praises of God in the presence of God. Hopefully something of that passion and purpose transcends beyond the studio room into the recordings themselves. Following Matt's original release, which featured a guest vocal appearance by Martin Smith, lead singer of Delirious, The Heart of Worship became a new standard of modern worship movement, sung by fellow artists, choirs, and church families alike. Among the ever-rising number of reinterpretations, Redmond is especially fond of Michael W. Smith's version from his 2001 classic, Worship. What a story. And if any of you know some of those people, Mike Pilavachi, they're loud people. They're great people. But what a brave thing. When a church is losing its way, not to try and put more in, but to go right back to basics. Let's stand as we sing. When the music fades, all is stripped away. Our next hymn is that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Frances Havergal, who wrote this, grew up appreciating music. Her father was a pastor. So many stories it's about their parents being a pastor or whatever, isn't it? Don't they learn anything? And he wrote many hymns, and Frances was baptized by another minister who also wrote hymns. By the time she was a young adult, Frances was a brilliant pianist and was sought after as a solo singer in public concerts. When she was in her 40s, two profound experiences in a 2-month period made her decide to devote all her efforts to serving Jesus. First, she read a short book that convinced her that to receive God's full blessings, She must fully surrender to God. 2 months later, she visited a house with 10 people, some Christians, some not. She prayed that everyone in the house would experience God's blessing, and God came through. The last night, so moved by the experience, Frances was too happy to sleep. So she praised God when little couplets began to form themselves in her heart. She wrote them down, and they became the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be," which begins in this way: "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." From that moment, Frances devoted all her efforts to serving Christ. Sadly, she died 5 years later at the young age of 42. Her hymn became her legacy, reminding many future generations that a key to a blessed life is to surrender to God. When you give your life, your times, your hands, your feet, your voice, your lips, money, intellect, will, heart, and everything else you have to God, you bless others, as Francis did. And God gives you blessings, some in this life and some in the life to come. To receive God's full blessings, you must surrender fully to God. And this hymn is about giving ourselves, bit by bit, to God. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Let's stand as we sing. The next hymn, "O Lord My God, When I in Awesome Wonder," is very much the anthem of the European Baptist Federation. And every time I have been at an EBF, which is what we call it, European Baptist Federation, EBF, event, this hymn is sung. But it's always sung in a verse in English, and then a verse in German, and then we choose which other languages we sing the rest in, depending on who is in the congregation. Occasionally it's sung in Russian. My pronunciation is not that good of the Russian. It's not that good of the English, so no hope with the German. He didn't say anything from the back. It's interesting. A storm can inspire fear, but it can also inspire a famous hymn, such as this one. In 1885, Swedish minister Carl Bogard wrote and published a poem, "O Storgod," or in English, "How Great God." The poem was set to music but remained relatively obscure. In the early 1920s, English missionary Stuart Hine, who was serving in Poland, heard the Russian version of Boberg's poem sung into a Swedish melody and was moved by the poem. While he was ministering in the rugged and beautiful Carpathian mountains, he was inspired to modify and expand the words of the poem in English and to make his own arrangement of the melody. The result was, "How Great Thou Art." Hind composed the first verse when he was caught in the thunderstorm. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." You see a thunderstorm in those words when you hear it like that, don't can't you? He wrote the second and third verse soon after, but did not add the fourth verse for some 28 years when he was back in England. A year later, Hind published the hymn in his own Russian gospel magazine, Grace and Peace, which was circulated among the refugees in 15 different countries. British missionaries began to spread the song to former British colonies in Africa and India, and it also found its way to the United States, where it's officially copyrighted, published, and recorded. Within 5 years of its appearance in a single magazine, "How Great Thou Art" was one of the most popular hymns in the world, all because a missionary saw God's glory in a thunderstorm. God is the creator of thunderstorms, but he is also our shelter from the storms of life. O Lord, my God. We're going to stand to sing this great hymn, and as we do so, we're going to take up our evening offering for the work of God here in his world.
So many of the hymns that and songs we've looked at this evening have been come from places of lows, but also places of wonder. I don't know what kind of week you've had. Many of you know that Ian and I have had a lovely few days with our family in Austria. One day we went up to the top of one of the mountains in Vienna and just looked out across the city, and there in the distance were the mountains. How great thou art. And yet, as we spent time getting to know our new grandson, we knew how close we'd come to not meeting him at all. And you recognise it's in those times of sadness, those times of worry, those times of anxiety, we also come close to God. And you've got a sense of that in the songs and the hymns that we've been singing this evening. And we're going to continue with that sense of coming to God in the highs and the lows as we come now to a time of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, as we come offering you ourselves. We come with love for those who need our prayers this evening. So many have been impacted by the home call of Fred a week ago. We pray a prayer of comfort and of strength and of peace, particularly upon Francis and Nicola and Stuart and the family, but also upon ourselves. Lord, at this time of seeking and of grieving and of pain and of anger and of questions, Lord, we thank you for the blessing that Fred has been to so many of us. For the laughter, for the twinkle in his eye, for the way that he just stretched out his hand if he could to help others. And Lord, we will miss that so much. His family will miss him more. But Lord, we know that we have to trust you, that you are indeed great. And in the midst of the uncertainty, we thank you that you walk with us through this time of loss. We pray too for those who have lost other family members in recent times. Lord, be with the family of Marilyn, one of the former ministers here, following the loss of her son-in-law this week. Be with Elizabeth Callender and her family, following their recent bereavement. Be with those who we know who've lost loved ones in recent days and weeks and more recent times. Lord, in that time of sadness, we thank you that we are never alone, but you are always with us. Lord, we thank you too for being with us at those times of ill health, those times of difficulty, those times where sometimes we're not quite sure what the future will hold. We thank you for our sisters and brothers who hold us up and hold one another up. And we bring before you all those who are on our hearts this evening. Lord, you know each and every situation. You know, Lord, the burdens that we are carrying and the secrets perhaps we are keeping from our families and from our friends. But Lord, in each and every situation, Lord, be in that situation, we pray. And Lord, for us as a church, as we gather in the week to continue to look as to where you are leading us, Lord, be in those conversations and in those discussions. Lord, as we seek to move forward, to be your place here in this community, to see your work being reached out, not just here or in the meeting place, but through our mission partners. Lord, be with each and every one there too, we pray. We pray for the meeting place this week, for the various events, the toddlers who are meeting, for Treasure Times and the other things that are happening this week, both in this building and outside. Lord, be there, we pray. As we offer you ourselves, our voices, our will, our hands, our feet, Lord, we offer you ourselves. We offer you this place. It's not ours, Lord, it's yours. May you use it and the conversations within it to bring you glory and to touch lives, we pray. And for the world in which we live, as changes happen at the end of the week, and Lord, for the world which is facing uncertainty and horror and terror, Lord, we may feel powerless, but we thank you that you are the God of who is above all. You are great. You are wonderful. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we bring you our world and our country and our government. And we thank you that in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of hatred and bitterness and anger, Lord, you are the Prince of Peace, the Saviour of the world. And we thank you that we can join together as you taught your disciples, as we say this evening, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so we come to our final song this evening. Penned by Horatio Gates Spafford. Penned, 1828. Horatio was born in New York, but it was in Chicago that he became well known for his clear Christian testimony. He and his wife Anna were active in their church and their home was always open to visitors. Amongst their friends, they counted the world-famous evangelist who we've already mentioned this evening, D.L. Moody. It was a home that was happy. A home filled with five children and a home where they were able to enjoy considerable wealth. Horatio was a lawyer and he owned a great deal of property in his home city. And not unlike Job in the Old Testament of the Bible, tragedy came in a great measure to this very happy home. At 4 years old, their son, Horatio Jr., was suddenly taken from them with scarlet fever. A year later, in October 1871, a massive fire swept through downtown Chicago, devastating the city and included many of the properties owned by Horatio. But it wasn't just properties that were destroyed that day. Almost 300 people lost their lives and around 100,000 people were made homeless. Despite their own substantial financial loss, Horatio and Anna tried all they could to demonstrate the love of Christ by assisting with those who were grief-stricken and in great need. It was 2 years later that the family decided that they should have a holiday in England because that was where their friend Moody would be preaching in the autumn. And so they booked their tickets. But Horatio was delayed because of business, but he sent his family ahead of him, his wife Anna, and their four remaining children, all daughters, 11-year-old Anna, 9-year-old Margaret Lee, 5-year-old Elizabeth, and 2-year-old Tanetta. On the 22nd of November, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Ville de Havre, their vessel was struck by an iron sailing ship. 226 people lost their lives as the Ville de Havre sank within 12 minutes. All four of Horatio's daughters perished. But remarkably, Anna survived the tragedy. She, including others that were rescued, was found unconscious, floating on a plank of wood. She was taken aboard a ship and was subsequently taken to Cardiff in South Wales. Upon arrival, she sent a telegram to her husband, which included the words, "Saved alone." On receiving Anna's message, Horatio set off at once to be reunited with his wife. On one particular day during the voyage, the captain summoned him to the bridge of the vessel, and pointing to his charts, he explained that where they were was exactly over the spot where the Ville de Havre had sunk, where his daughters had died. It is said that Horatio returned to his cabin and wrote the hymn that we will be singing in a while. "It is well with my soul." The first line of that hymn starts, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Others may say that that song was written at a later date. Whichever we may choose to believe, there is no doubt that voyage across the sea was one of deep pain, and yet the inspiration of this moving and very well-loved hymn, because Horatio's faith in God, despite the loss of his children, never faltered. He wrote to Anna's half-sister these words, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where the ship went down, in mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, dear lambs." After Anna was rescued, Pastor Nathaniel Weiss, one of the ministers traveling with the surviving group, remembered hearing Anna say, "God gave me four daughters, and now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Yes, naturally, Anna was utterly devastated, but she testified that in her grief and despair, she'd been conscious the whole time of a soft voice speaking to her. You were saved for a purpose. She remembered something a friend had once said. It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend to God. Following this tragedy, Anna and Horatio had three more children, but they were not spared even more sadness, because on the 11th of February 1880, their second and only remaining son, Horatio, named after the brother who had died and after his father, also died at the age of four. In August 1881, Horatio, Anna, and the remaining children left America with a number of other like-minded Christians and settled in Jerusalem. And there they served the needy, helped the poor, and cared for the sick and took in homeless children. Their desire was to show those living about them the love of Jesus. It is well with my soul. Originally only had four verses as a hymn. Sometime later, another verse was added. And the music, which was written by Philip Bliss, was named after the ship on which Horatio and Anna's daughters had died, Ville de Havre. Horatio died of malaria in 1888, but Anna continued to work in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem until her own death in 1923. And both Horatio and Anna were buried in Jerusalem. The words that so many of us will remember and can sing to, but often only at times when things are going well and not at times of sadness. It is well with my soul. It's a question that we leave with each one of us tonight. Is it well with your soul tonight? When peace, like a river, we'll stand as we sing this last song together. Be well with our souls. Amen.